As we've watched things develop over this past week concerning what in some places is almost panic by folks over something that's not yet proven to be what it's being said to be by some quarters, it's easy to get caught up in that, even as the Lord's people, knowing that we trust in the Lord. We trust Him, and yet it's easy to get caught up. I'm going to take the time. Take your hymnals. We're not going to sing it. I want us to hear the words. Number 146. How firm a foundation. This was written in 1787. May have been written before then, but it was first published then. 1787. Think about that. It's been comforting God's people who haven't deserted it with these new songs for over 200 years. Well over 200 years. And it can comfort us still today. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I shall be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. E'en down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs, that's sweet, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. What comfort that we can gain from these things that have been given to us in the worship for our God. And I'll tell you, that one will do for you to take with you and sing it to yourself during the week. It's a sweet reassurance. All right, you pray for me this morning for a little while that the Lord would bless us, that we'll be able to bring some words which will hopefully encourage us and comfort us as we look into God's Word for a little while. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Then we begin reading at verse 22 and read down through the end of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Now while you're turning there, I'll tell you this, I'll reinforce this in your mind maybe, that Brother Paul, I believe, wrote the Hebrew letter. He wrote it to a group of people of the Hebrew heritage, meaning children of Israel, who apparently had or were at least in the process of leaving the newfound faith that they'd been given in Christ Jesus and were going back to put themselves back under the bondage of the law. And Brother Paul was pleading with them really all the way through and reasoning with them all the way through this Hebrew letter that not to do that. Don't do it. And so here he puts them in a place where he has begun this letter by saying, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets in time passed by the unto us in time passed by the prophets, hath thee in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there's the speaker now that's going all the way through. And so he comes now to the 22nd verse of the 12th chapter, and he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, that's the same word as shaken, by the way, in the text, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's talking about a sacrifice there. God has consumed the sacrifice of sin, Brother Paul is saying, and now we are no longer have need to live under the fear of trying to do things on our own and by our own strength. And so as he's speaking to these folks, he knows that they're afraid. I don't know why they were afraid. I've thought a lot about it. I guess I've brought it out many times in messages I've tried to preach along these lines. But I have a tendency to believe they were afraid because, that for one thing, they were being cast aside. They were being treated as though they didn't exist really by their own, by their friends, still in the Jewish faith, and by their own families that were still in the Jewish faith. And I think I've told you this year before, the Orthodox Jews still today practice this, that if one of their, well, even one of their children, one of their family, leaves the faith that they believe is the right way to go, they pronounce them dead and even go to the point of having a funeral for them. Now, you and I can sort of maybe a little bit chuckle at that and think how silly, but if you were on the receiving side of that, think how hard it would be to stand against your family and your friends and to hold to what you believe so strongly that you'd be willing even to be cast off by that. That's hard. That's hard for us to do. And so as we think about these things, then Brother Paul knew they were afraid. There was fear there. And he was trying to reassure them not to have that fear. When he wrote to the Philippian church, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, I'm going to try to quote at this, not turn there. Brother Paul said, be careful for nothing. Be frightful for nothing is the real word there. Don't be over anxious for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by fear and trembling, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. So Brother Paul is reassuring, has reassured the churches all the way through, that though there were things in a natural sense to fear, they lived under a threat in those days. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't live under a threat. We see threats sometimes that we think could be a threat, but we don't live under a threat that's known. They knew what was coming. There was a threat that they lived under. They were under oppression, and so they had reason from a natural standpoint to fear, but Brother Paul was trying to reassure them that they had been delivered by God unto the time they lived in for a purpose. And so he said, fear not. Fear not. When he was reassuring young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to get one verse here. 2 Timothy, excuse me, not 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Brother Paul says this, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know what that says to me? Brother Paul was saying, you may have it. You may be afraid. You may have the spirit of fear. But know this, if you do have it, God didn't give it to you. God didn't give it to you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, panic is a terrible thing. Panic is a terrible thing. I don't know if I told this last Sunday, told somebody last Sunday that as we get older, I never thought this would happen to me. But I had gone out one day. I'm repeating this for some folks I know. I'd gone out to do some things, and I stopped and got a bite of lunch. It's been a few weeks back. And while I was there eating, it started raining. So I came out of the restaurant, and it was raining, and I started looking for the van. I hadn't been driving my truck lately much, and been driving the van more, and I was looking for the van, and I couldn't find it. It was gone. I knew where I parked, and it was not there. And I was standing there where I knew I parked, looking, and I started panicking. What am I going to do? And then finally it hit me, you didn't drive the van, you drove the truck. And I was standing right behind it. Panic will not help you in any situation. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It won't. And yet we tend to do that sometimes. But God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind, brothers and sisters, is our ability to reason through these things. To reason through even when Isaiah began his prophecy, writing to the children of Israel, where he was going to show them some terrible things were coming their way, and they were coming. He, in that first part of it, he said this, come, and he was speaking on behalf of God in this case, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. In other words, be reasonable about this thing. And in all things, we need to be reasonable that God has not given us this spirit of fear. Now, I want to talk for just a minute about this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12. Brother Paul is telling the dear children of Israel that he's writing to, and it's still good for us, that God did shake the earth one time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law and to receive all of the understanding about the ceremonial requirements that God was going to require of his people concerning the tabernacle. The mountain shook and quaked. There was lightning, there was fire, there was an earthquake even that was there. And the earth shook. And so Brother Paul's making reference back to that. He said, yes, God shook the earth once, but now, not only the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Now, you and I, in all of Scripture, I'm convinced of this, brothers and sisters, you and I need, as God's people, to look for the spiritual meaning of the Scriptures. Now, some people get overwrought with you when you say that. Well, you're spiritualizing everything. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that God's Word is full of natural meaning and natural occurrences, but if we don't get a spiritual lesson from it, then it's not doing us a whole lot of good. If we can't rise above just the natural and get a spiritual lesson from it. So Brother Paul is saying, not that God's going to once again shake the physical earth and shake the physical heavens, but he's going to shake the order of things as they had always known them. There's the key. That's what we don't like as people in this old world. We don't like change. We don't like to think that anything's going to change, and especially the older we get, we don't like it. And sometimes we just almost can't deal with it. But God has told us that though things may change, I remain the same. God never changes. And so when this thing, when he's saying he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, Brother Paul was telling them that God was going to replace this system that they'd known all of their lives, and he was going to give them something far, far better, which was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the benefit of that. We have the church. I believe we have the truth of God's Word, of what he's done for his people. And we can rest in that truth above all things in our lives. So he said there was a reason for that shaking. Excuse me. He said, verse 27, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken." For those folks who were blessed to be here last Sunday evening, I tried to bring a message and I brought out some things concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know there's a book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And many people, many good religious people believe that it's talking about a terrible, terrible time at the end of this world that's going to come, and they're looking for signs in there. But brothers and sisters, it's talking not about the terrible end times, but it's talking about the taking away of something that was not true and bringing in the true. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ revealed, it comes to us and is far better than Christ in figures and in types in the Old Testament and under the Jewish dispensation. He was not clear. He was not clearly revealed. He was, as it were, hidden behind the figures. Some could understand parts of it, but now you and I don't have, we're not looking behind figures, no matter how many books people write about searching between the words of the Bible to find the hidden meaning of the Bible. That's silliness. God's Word is clearly revealed to the hearts of His people. When we seek it diligently and seek Him in it, we have no need to fear that there's some hidden message in here somewhere that we can't figure out and somebody's going to have to help us do it. God has given us something far better than that which is hidden. It's now revealed. And so the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The revealed truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice will remain. It cannot be shaken. Now, we can have a shaking. You know, our faith can be shaken. Our understanding can be shaken. But the revealed truth can never be shaken. And so, he says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." You all, excuse me, I've got a tickle in my throat and I can't get rid of "Wherefore we receiving..." I'm going to have to talk a little less loud. I'll try to get close to the microphones. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom." Brother Paul didn't say it's coming. He said we've received it. It's here. "We receiving a kingdom." Now hold on just a minute. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? Well, sure he did. But when he was teaching that, brothers and sisters, he was not teaching them to look out in time somewhere. What he was saying was, let the knowledge of your kingdom, let thy kingdom come into my understanding. Let me understand it perfectly. Let me understand it far past what I might think that there's some requirement that I have to do. I have to say the right things. I have to do the right things in all things concerning the Lord. But let thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is that shaking? What is that kingdom? Was it ever talked about in the Old Testament? Go with me to the book of Haggai. That's in the last of the, what they call the minor prophets, toward the last of the Old Testament. In Haggai chapter 2, and I'm going to read, this is, you know, we know what the New Testament is saying by what the Old Testament said, and we know what the Old Testament said because we know what the New Testament said. But in Haggai chapter 2, he's prophesying of a time to come. The children of Israel have come back out of the land of captivities not too long before this. They've started rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They got those things done, but then they left off rebuilding the temple. And so Haggai is talking particularly to that. But he comes to the second chapter, and he says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, I want you to notice what's happening here. He's saying there's been a change, and a lot of them didn't like it. A lot of them saw the temple that was rebuilt, and it did not come anywhere close to the glory of the temple of Solomon that had been there, that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came into Jerusalem and destroyed, razed it to the ground, and there was nothing left of it. So the prophet here is saying, are there any of you that remember what that one looked like? Who is here? Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? How does that apply to us today? I'll give you one example. And I know this because it's easy to become discouraged. Let me just speak to those of you maybe who have been here, grew up here, been here in this church for a long time. That doesn't exclude the rest of you. But I know that you can think back to when the seats were a lot fuller than they are now. You can think back to and see the faces of those dear saints who came and sang and rejoiced and served the Lord with gladness. And now, you know, we look at things, especially that as they've changed, and it's hard for us sometimes. But what he's saying is, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He's saying, I'm still with you. I will go with you. Oh, be not afraid. We saw those words in the song. He said, I told you that I'd be with you when I brought you out of Egypt. He said, I'm still with you. I was with you all the way, and I'll remain with you. Fear not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And now, lest God's people begin to think about this shaking, whether it be in Hebrews 12 or whether it be here in Haggai, well, let's talk about the end of the world. Talking about the end of the world. Well, it was talking about the end of one world, but not the physical world. It's talking about the world of dependence on the law and of the ceremonies and of the things that God had instituted for a time until the one came to whom the promises were made, and that was Jesus Christ. And so he says, thus saith the Lord, yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he wasn't just talking about a physical spot. He was talking about the hearts of his people being reassured that there had been a promise made of a coming Savior, and we saw that in the New Testament where the promise was fulfilled and he came. But God's people were told to rest in that promise even hundreds of years before that. He said, I will shake these things, he said, the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord Jesus was the one being talked about there. And I believe not only that, but his church was being talked about. One more reference in that light. In Isaiah chapter 13, and just the 12th and the 13th verses. Here again is a promise. Isaiah had spoken of a terrible time to come. But he says in the 12th verse of the 13th chapter, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Let me bring this down to an old fellow I used to listen to on the radio. I always said, let's bring it down where the rubber meets the road. Brothers and sisters, if our hope is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it's a false and a misplaced hope. If our hope, now I'm going to be mean a minute, if our hope is in doctrine rather than Jesus Christ, if our hope is in practices rather than Jesus Christ, our hope is misplaced. I'm not advocating for sure change in doctrine or practices. I don't mean that. But what I mean is this, that our hope should be only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we worship Him then is what the heart has told us to do. But it's Him we worship, not the church, not the doctrine, not the practices, but Jesus Christ Himself. And so, that's what is being talked about here. And let me read the rest of it. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The children of Israel had been warned that the thing they put their hope in was going to go away. But the good part about it was that something better was far, far better was coming. Far, far better. You know, we can take some comfort in the fact that we think we're doing things right. But we ought to take greater comfort in the fact that Jesus, our Lord, doeth all things well. Well, we may fail Him, but He'll never fail us. And so we're told that God has given us these things. Now, I want to talk about fear for just a minute. I don't want to talk about fear. I don't want to dwell on fear. Let's just go a little bit farther. Let's talk about fear not. Fear not. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha, who by the way had received the mantle of the prophet Elijah when he was taken up into heaven, Elisha did many things. He was strong in the Lord. But he had a lot of enemies too. And one of them was the Syrians. And they were looking for him at this particular time, because the king of Syria knew that somehow the Israelites knew his every move. And he didn't know why. And so he said to his people, he said, who's telling the king of Israel these things? And they said, there's a prophet in Israel that tells him. And he's not here with you. He just knows. That's my words. So the king of Syria decided he was going to do something about it. In verse 13 of the 6th chapter, 2 Kings. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He said, I'm going to get him. But brothers and sisters, the Lord had other plans for Elisha. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, that's the servant of Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Let's put it in words we'd speak. What in the world are we going to do now? We're surrounded. We're surrounded by those who seek our lives. How shall we do? I like the way that that's phrased rather than what shall we do. Because there was not, Elisha wasn't going to give him a set of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things he ought to do. How shall we do? How shall we do when we are surrounded, it seems, by those things which seem to be coming upon us and can cause us great bodily harm or even spiritual harm sometimes? How shall we do? Verse 16, and he answered, fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can you imagine that little servant of Elisha saying, this man's gone mad. I don't see anybody but me and him. And here we are. He said, they that be with us are greater than they that be with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And not only so, they stood, by the way, between them and the Syrian army. God, the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him. I believe that's Psalm, I'm going to say 34. You can correct me if I'm wrong. The Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. No place for the enemy to get through. No place. All right. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. They didn't even know where they were. Didn't know how to get where they needed to go. And Elisha took them there, away from where he was. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I might say, well, that was the Old Testament. I read a lot of things in the Old Testament, how God did things back then, and I don't see him doing things that way today. I just don't see it. Well, open your eyes. But pray the Lord would open our eyes that we might see. There are things around us every day, brothers and sisters, that are protecting us from those things that would come upon us. You can call them angels if you want to. You can, whatever it is, God is protecting us. I'm not saying we might not get sick. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that the foes of the Lord cannot finally be victorious over God's little children. Can't do it. So fear not. Fear not. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to scriptures you all know. You probably know where I'm going already. Matthew chapter 10. Go down to verse 28. Jesus was warning them of a time to come very shortly when their families were going to turn against them. When they were going to see that not everybody appreciated their zeal for the things of the Lord. And so it comes to verse 28 and says this of the 10th chapter of Matthew, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now he goes on to the specifics of this thing. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. What a reassurance Jesus was giving to his disciples. And in turn to us. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. Fear not. Now along that same line in Luke's Gospel, real quickly. Luke chapter 12. And beginning to read at verse 27. This was in the song that we sang as an opening. Consider the lilies, how they grow. I wonder why he used lilies. You ever studied lilies? Grandma and Grandpa had a lily pond right out in front of their house. And we children were forbidden to get too close to it because we'd fall in. It wasn't that deep, but when you're little, you know, they worry about you. But I always wonder why they have that lily, those lilies there. They're pretty and all. But a lily is one of the most powerful plants for removing toxins from water and even from the air that God ever made. The lily, the lowly lily. That's why he's using lily here. Consider the lilies, how they grow, he said. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. They're beautiful. God made them to be beautiful, and yet they have a very functional and practical purpose. But still he made them to be beautiful for us to look upon. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not. I wish I could have been in a lot of places this past week to have given this scripture to some folks who were panicking and afraid they're going to run out of hand sanitizer and toilet paper. It was pathetic. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Now that brings it all in a circle, I hope. Seek ye the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. In another place it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Well, I hope y'all are used to me by now. But the question pops in my mind, well, where in the world is it? Lord, you said, seek ye the kingdom of God. Where is it? Jesus said in one place, the kingdom of God is within you. All right, then what is it? And here it is. He says in Romans chapter 14, I'll not turn there, but mark it if you want to. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God, he first tells us what it's not, is not meat and drink. That's why Jesus is teaching this year. Don't think that you've got to be worried and fretful about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but here's what it is. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus loves his little children. And he's saying to us, brothers and sisters, fear not. Seek ye righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And those things will sustain us spiritually, because that's where the first battle is going to be fought. Not on your physical side. The first battle is going to be fought spiritually. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love to think in my mind about Jesus standing in front of this little group of folks. I don't know how many there were, but he called them a little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May the Lord bless us to realize that we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And fear not. Fear not. God is with us. He said He'd be with us, and He is. And He'll continue to be with us and lead us and guide us. Let us be then those who seek after the things of God in that way. All right, dear friends, let's...